morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for coming to service today and singing with us. Very beautiful voices at Kidderminster. I always love coming to Kidderminster, as Bobby's always said, this is my family, my Kidderminster family. Before we go into the study, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we go into the study together. My Heavenly Father, thank you very much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come down and to share your word with your children at Kidderminster. I ask that you please guide my words, and if anything I say that is not in agreement with your word, I ask that you diminish it in the hearts of your children. And if anything that I say that is in agreement with your word, that you amplify it in their understanding. I ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
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 Why does God tell me no? Why does God tell me no? I give my time to Him. I do not do my pleasures on the Sabbath day. I go through the motions of religion, as I think I should. I speak few words, as most of you will know. I speak kind words. He says He loves me, and He still tells me no. I believe that this is a question that most honest Christians will have in their experience with God, in their walk with God, on numerous occasions. You see, popular Christian thought is that our prayers are answered when the answer is yes. How about when the answer is no? At the heart of today's study will be trying to understand why we might receive no as an answer. But even more, how our lives can be affected when we do not understand that no is also an answer. To help us along the way, we're going to be looking at a story and exploring this story from the Hebrew Bible. This is a story that is set when the children of Israel are at the border of Canaan. So they're about to cross in after 40 years of being in the wilderness because they refused to obey and believe that God would help them when they advanced the first time. And our story is found in the book of Numbers chapter 22. To 24. We will not be reading all of it, we'll just read a few verses in there, but I will invite you to, in your own time, read the whole story. There's so many different things happening in that story. We're just going to focus on a few verses. As always, when I study with you, I always ask that you help me with some readings, just so I don't feel very lonely up here. I don't feel lonely if I have to do all the reading myself. So, but today's going to be different, because normally we have the parents reading, and I'd like today, if we can, that the young people do the reading. Okay, so I'll read, because I like to think I'm a young person as well, except when the bones hurt. Okay, so I'll read at the start, and then we'll then hand it over to you as we go along. If we can, we'll start with a lady, and then we'll have a man, and then a lady, and a man. So we've got a few men and a few young ladies as well that can carry the whole study along. Okay?
What chapter was it?
22. The story that we're going to be looking at is framed around this idea of helping us understand, okay, how our character towards prayer is developed. How our character towards prayer is developed. And there are two questions that I want you to have in mind as we go through the study today. Question number one is, what actually is the act of prayer? What is prayer? Okay? What is prayer? That's question number one. And question number two is, how do we describe an answered prayer? How do we describe an answered prayer? What was question number one?
What is prayer?
And what's question number two?
How do we describe an answered prayer?
How do we describe an answered prayer? So bear this in mind as we go along, and we'll be looking at answering these. So, we start from verse number 1 of chapter 22, and I'll read the first few verses. Okay? We say, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jericho. And Balak, so don't worry about the names, because we're going to explain who's who in a second. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab, or in this case Balak, is being described as Moab, and Balak was very afraid of the people because they were many. And Balak was distressed because of the children of Israel. So the setting of this is that you have, imagine we've got Moab here, okay? And Moab, previous to this, had a king called Ar. Okay, king called Ar. And Moab had some conflict with the Amorites who were right above them. Okay? And they had this battle with the Amorites and they lost the battle to the Amorites. And they lost some land in the process as well to the Amorites. And so the children of Israel are coming all around, okay, on their 40-year journey, and they go around Moab and they come into Amorite territory. They come into Amorite territory and the Amorites look at all these people and they say, "Who are all these people? We can't have this attack!" They are the attack children of Israel. And the children of Israel gain victory over them. And they settle in that land, preparing to now cross over. Now some time had passed since the first defeat from Moab, and they had a new king now called Balak. That's who Balak is, he's the king of Moab. And now Balak looks across, because this is just the border, and he looks across and he sees the children of Israel, loads of them in this other land, the land that he has just lost to the Amorites. Now this is why Balak is very afraid, because Balak doesn't believe that the enemy of his enemy is his friend. Okay? So that's where we are in the story. So as a result of this fear, he sends a message to Balaam. Now Balaam was a popular seer or prophet, if you want, in Pethor. Now Pethor from Moab is about 400 miles. Put that into context. Okay, a few of you were in Abadaran recently, I believe. How far do you think Abadaran is from Kidderminster?
150 miles,
okay. So it's about two and a half times that journey. So going to Abadaran, back, and then go halfway again. That's how far it is. Now imagine with the car how long it took to get to Abadaran, but then they didn't have cars. So Balaam was obviously a very popular seer. So he sends a message to Balaam, and this is what the message is. So now this is where I'll have, if we can, a lady for number 5, a man for 6, and a lady for 7. A young lady for number 5, to read for me, please. Any young lady?
I'll read, but I need to know.
Oh, Numbers chapter 22.
Yeah.
Numbers chapter 22. Yes.
So Balak, king of Moab, sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of
Pethor, yeah.
Near the river. He sent this message to request that Balaam come to help them.
Okay. Number.
A vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, mm-hmm. and are threatening me. Mm-hmm.
So we have a man now for number 6. A young man for number 6.
Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. Mm-hmm. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and mm-hmm. whoever you curse is cursed. Mm-hmm.
And now number 7, another young lady for number 7, please.
And the elders of Moab and mm-hmm. the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto the words of Balaam. Mm-hmm.
How does your version interpret or translate reward of divination, Steve?
Which verse is this again?
Verse 7.
7. Balaam's messengers, officials of both Moab and Midian, set out and took money with them to pay Balaam to curse Israel.
Okay. So they took money with them. That's what I wanted to get out of it. They took money with them. Fun fact, something slightly different. Okay. Did you know that in 1967, in a place called Deir Alla, so D-E-I-R-A-L-L-A, Okay, they were found some remains that are believed to have been from a war. Okay, and this the area is in Jordan, which is where this story is actually set in. Found some remains as believed to be from a wall that had crumbled during an earthquake. And on these remains were inscribed something very interesting. So a bit of fun fact for you. What was inscribed on these remains? Three times it says, Balaam, the son of Beor, a divine seer is he. And it writes a bit, and it says it again, Balaam, the son of Beor, a divine seer is he. So why I want to share this fun fact with you is, again, this is more of an archaeological discovery supporting the Bible. And what we see here is that Balaam would have most likely been a real character, and Numbers is just documenting his interaction with the children of Israel. So carrying on then, so these men come, okay, and say, who you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed, and they bring this money. So Balaam sees the money. He entertains the thought, and he entertains his guests. Okay, and he proposes to do what is seemingly a very Christian thing. Okay, let's pick the story back up in verse 8. I'll read verse 8. And he said unto them, this is Balaam saying unto the messengers now, stay here this night. I will bring you word again as the Lord will speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now notice that Balaam is aware of who the Lord is. Do you agree?
Yes.
Balaam is comfortable speaking with God. Do you agree?
Yes.
Okay. Now his solution to this problem that he is faced with is speaking with God about it. What would we call that today?
Prayer.
So he has a problem and he wants to now pray about it. Isn't that a very Christian thing to do?
Yeah.
It's a Christian thing to do. What do you think Balaam is going to be praying about now? What do you think he's going to be praying about now? So they brought him this request, okay? So he's going to be praying about what they've asked him to say. So he's going to be praying about, I want to go and, these people have said I should go and curse these people. Can I go and do that?
Shall I go?
Sorry?
Is he asking God or is he saying, God, I want to go and curse them?
Let's say he's asking. Let him be a Christian. Okay. He's doing a Christian thing, so he's asking God if he can go. Now, for example, if I came to one of you today, okay, and I, you know, one of you with your wives or with your daughters, and I come to you with a microphone, okay, or maybe I come to you with that microphone over there, and I say, have this microphone, Steve. Please beat Emily to death with it. What would you say?
No.
Well, you haven't done the Christian thing, because we just praised Balaam that he did the Christian thing, that he prayed about it first. Why didn't you do the Christian thing?
Because I already know what is right and wrong.
Okay. So you believe that it's not necessary to pray about some things?
Yeah.
Of course. Of course. Now, the question is, why didn't you think that was necessary? Why didn't you think that was necessary? Before we answer that, we will look at a few more verses and then we'll draw that conclusion from the Bible. Because we're always going to draw the conclusion from the Bible. Now, let's look at the response that God gives to Balaam. Look at verse number 12. And God said to Balaam, so Balaam has prayed now. Pray, God, can I go and curse these people? And God responds, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Does Balaam receive an answer here?
Yeah.
If he did not know what he should do before, he certainly knows now. Do you agree?
Yeah.
The answer is very clear to Balaam. However, I want you to notice something about this story, how he now interprets this answer to the messengers. After he so we've heard it. We've heard the answer. Let's see what he now says to the messengers. We had a young lady read the last line, so we'll have a young man read now. Verse number 13. Verse number 13.
So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princess of Balaam, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permissions to go with you.
What do you notice about Balaam's answer?
He doesn't put God in a brilliant light.
It's not a very personal answer, is it?
No.
Okay, we could rephrase Balaam's answer to say, I do not mind going, but God is not allowing me to go, so I can't go. You know, it's that thing. I remember when I was little, I don't know if you guys had it here as well, where my friends would come to our veranda and they say, Dennis, come and play. And I look at my mom. My mom would look at me, you're not going anywhere today. I want to come, but my mom isn't letting me come out. She's evil. Okay? She's evil. That's what Balaam is doing here. God is not allowing me to go. So far we've noticed some things in this story that we can start drawing our conclusions from. So, to answer question number one, do you remember what question number one was? What actually is prayer? To answer question number one, it is important to consider what we are praying about. Look at it this way, ask this question. From my personal understanding of God's purpose for His created children, how do you think we find that answer out? How do you think we find out what God's purpose is for His created children? How do we find that out?
It's in the scriptures.
It's in the Bible. So this is from our study the last time, which is what is the impact of personal Bible study for those that were here, okay? So from our personal Bible study, we understand what God's purpose is for His created children. So now we ask, from my understanding of God's purpose for His created children, is what I am about to pray about in agreement with what I have read? In other words, our prayer life is driven by our study life. If we're not studying, how do you know what to pray for? How do you know what to pray for, in other words? Now, from our illustration earlier, where we almost killed Emily with the microphone, okay, murder is not in agreement. From our personal study, we've learned that murder is not in agreement with God's purpose for us, because He has revealed that to us in the scriptures. Okay? And He doesn't want us to be murderers, He says. In His society, there are no murderers. And that is why we then say, we don't have to go and ask Him again, because we have learned that, and now we can act accordingly. So what Balaam does in these verses, although they're seemingly Christian on the surface, because you know, he's gone, he's prayed, there's something else under this that is motivating Balaam. Now, we are very fortunate that we're not the first people to have ever read this story about Balaam. Did you know that some of the apostles also read this story about Balaam in their time? I want you to look at what Peter says, okay, about what is actually motivating Balaam. So we'll have one of the parents now, because they have to be involved as well, read for us 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Here Peter is talking about people that have turned away from God's way and are going a different way.
They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness.
Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Let's see how your one translates that.
Who loved to earn money by doing wrong.
Can you see the motivation with Balaam? So Balaam's motivation, all these seemingly Christian things, is the love of money. That although they're seemingly Christian, is actually motivated by greed under all of that. His love of satisfying himself. How about us and when we pray? Do we pray to satisfy our needs? Now, I have taken very good care to say needs and not want. Because we would normally say, we pray for what we want and God gives us what we need. Okay, so are we praying to satisfy what we think are our needs, is the question. If this is what we pray about, very, very important point now, if this is what we pray about, what does that say about God? How can we say that He is the all-knowing Heavenly Father, okay, and still we need to tell Him what we need before He does anything about it? When you parents here today that have your children living with you, wake up in the morning, okay? Would you only make food for your children when they ask you for it?
But it's not for His benefit.
And yes, Okay? And if they don't ask for it, would you not let them die in silence? Because they haven't asked for it, so it was not needed then. Do you know that the Bible has revealed to us, okay, that God knows what we need and He will give them to us without us even having to ask for it? Do you know that? And why does He do this? Why is He like this? Because He is our gracious Heavenly Father. That's why. I'll invite you in your own personal study to look at Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about this. He says, look at the birds. God gives to them. How much you, in His image, would He not give to you as well? Mm-hmm. Now, if this is the case, what is the aim of prayer? If this is the case, what is the aim of prayer? Is prayer me asking God for things? Is that what prayer is about? To the honest Christian, prayer should not, I underline, not, be us asking God for things. Rather, prayer is us checking our understanding of things. I'll explain this as we go along. Prayer is not us asking God for things. Prayer is us checking our understanding of things. In other words, our prayer should take the form, Heavenly Father, have I understood your promises correctly? And then we wait for the answer. Now, speaking of answers, this is a very good lead into the second question. Do you remember what the second question was? How do we describe an answered prayer? Is Balaam's prayer answered?
Yes.
Yes. We saw in verse 12, God answered Balaam's prayer. He receives an answer, and the answer is no. In light of what we've just learned, that prayer is us checking our understanding of things, how can the answer no be interpreted? The answer no can be interpreted as, Balaam, you have not correctly understood what I am working towards. Do you consider a prayer answered no to be answered? What actually is an answered prayer? Because God has given him an answer, but it's a no answer. If you notice within our Christian circles, we do not have a lot of testimonies where a brother or a sister would get up and say, I prayed about this thing, and God told me no. Hallelujah! Have you ever heard one of those testimonies before?
No.
Normally, the testimonies go along the lines of, I asked God for X, and God gave me X. In other words, God said yes to what I asked Him for. Therefore, He has answered the prayer. Where did we get this definition of an answer from? Is my prayer answered when I receive what I ask for, or when I receive a response? By definition, an answer can either be yes or no. Hence, it has to be when I receive a response, as you've just agreed with me. Now, this is a very important question to understand and wrap our heads around, because this, how we understand this, whether it is what when I receive what I ask for, or when I receive a response, will shape what we now do next after we have prayed. Let us look at what Balaam does next, and then see how he understands this question that we have asked. So I'll give you a bit of gist around this. So verses 14 to 17 talks about the Balaam gives the messengers that answer that I want to go, but God said no. And the messengers go away and they tell the king that Balaam's not coming with us. And the king sends even more honorable, the Bible says, more honorable messengers the first time. And the messengers come to Balaam and they say the king has brought asked us to come and give you a bit more encouragement to come, there's a lot more that the king can do for you. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. So who did we have last time? We had a man last time. So it's going to be a lady this time. So a lady, please, verses 18 and 19. I believe Serena said she was going to read this one for us earlier. So Serena's going to read this one for us.
Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Thou Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, but could not go beyond the word of my Lord, the word of my Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please also stay here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say to me."
So Balaam says, "Stay here this night. I want to find out if God is going to tell me some more stuff." Then has God already given him the answer?
Yes.
But Balaam says, "I know my God. He can change his mind. So let me go and ask him if he has anything more to tell me. Because he might not have told me everything the first time. You know God, he's always a certain way with his secrets." Now, although he has already received an answer, he is not satisfied with the answer. Okay, Balaam is showing us that his understanding of an answered prayer is when he has received what he has asked for. Like those testimonies that we hear. Okay? What do you think is, again, driving this understanding of prayer to Balaam? Is what we read in 2 Peter. Is greed. That this attitude towards prayer shows that we are not willing to listen to God's guiding answer. Instead, we're focused on what we need, or how we perceive what we need. Key point, this character towards prayer shows that we are selfish. Do you think this is a Christian character?
It's a human character.
No.
Do you know that all God asks of us is a willingness to listen? Not just to what we study in our personal studies, but also his responses to our prayers. Our rejection that no is also an answer leads to what Balaam did next after he received his answer. As Christians, we do a bit of application now. As Christians, what are we encouraged to do when we do not hear a loud and audible yes from heaven after we have prayed?
Continue studying, don't do anything.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We carry on studying. And some people say, "Let's pray again."
Wait.
Yeah, some people say, "Wait." Okay, wait on the Lord, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. Now, most people will wait, and after they wait, they pray again. And they pray again. And now because, you know, God is a bit deaf in the left ear, we get a few more people around us the second, the third time, and we pray as a group. Because, you know, there's power in numbers. You see, here, is this not what Balaam does? He prays again. Because, "God, I've prayed, you've answered this thing, but that answer doesn't suit me, I'm going to pray again." He is practicing what seems to be good Christianity. He is going through the motions of religion. He gets up every morning and he's praying. He's praying. If this is what we have to do for God to hear our prayers, what does it say about God? Is he deaf? Or does he not understand the urgency of the matter? Because, "No, God, look, I need a job. I've told you I need a job, and you're not listening to me, so I'll ask you again. And if I ask you 50 times, maybe then you will hear my prayer." Or are we trying to play the numbers game? Do we have to play the numbers game before he does something? Is that the kind of God we think he is? When we do not understand that no is also an answer, we get into what I call gambling prayer habits. And what does that look like? I don't know if you know any gamblers. I know a few in my lifetime. I've met a few. And you know, the gambler says, "I need a lucky six. I need that lucky six." So he puts the die and he starts shaking. and he says, come on baby, lucky six for me now. And he throws it. And he gets an unlucky four. And he says, ooh, unlucky four. And then what does the gambler do? He walks away, doesn't he? No. He then takes it with his left hand this time. Says, it's in the left hand, that's where the magic is. And he says to his friend, blow for me. And his friend blows. Come on baby, lucky six. And he throws it again. And he doesn't get it. He says, oh, maybe I'm on the wrong side of the table. Gambling prayer habits. If my understanding of prayer is checking my understanding of things, what does a no answer tell me? A no answer is a hint that I have not understood things. Is it not? And I should go and check my understanding. Now, this is why God tells us no. He wants us to go and check our understanding. The no answer tells me where there is opportunity for growth as a Christian in my understanding of God. The no answer should lead us back to checking what we have misunderstood. So when I study and I see a promise in the Bible, and I now pray, and I open the left eye. Is it left? That's the right eye. I open the right eye, and I don't see it happen. Should I now go and pray again, or should I go and read the promise again to make sure I've understood the promise correctly? He wants us to go and check our understanding of things. The no answer is a prompt for more in-depth Bible study on that point. Now, with this in mind, and the case we've built so far, how often should we pray about the same thing?
Once.
Because God is not deaf. He's heard it the first time. You know, I used to really misunderstand this point. Because I would pray and nothing is happening. So my mind always tries to make sense of things. So I was thinking that, you know, what's the picture we have of God? We have a picture of God who's this old guy, don't we? With a beard, you know, just sitting there like a boss, you know? And I used to think that, you know, what happens is that while I'm praying, there's an angel beside me, you know, he writes the prayer, he finishes writing the prayer, and then the journey begins. But you know, there's so many angels, don't you? There's loads of angels. I know we've got good and bad angels. This is my understanding of it before I saw it this way. There's good and bad angels. So when they get to heaven, you're only going to let the good angels in. So there's a massive queue there because there's Angel Gabriel in front. And guess what he's doing? He's checking ID. So my angel is there with my prayer. And I'm down here. What's happening? What's happening? No answer. And by the time the answer comes, I'm looking at something else there. That's how I understood it. We should only pray once about what we want to get more understanding of. Now, the application side of things. You might ask, how do I know when God is telling me no? Because we're saying that the no is good for us. It helps us grow. It helps us develop as Christians. So, it's easy for me to say, listen for the no, listen for the yes, and thank you, and I'm out the door. But how do you know when God is telling you no? Because it is very easy to see a yes, isn't it? So you pray back. Imagine Elijah with the prophets of Baal, okay? And he's standing there, everything is ready, and he makes the prayer. And then, what happened? Boom! The fire comes down. Was that a yes answer? Did he misunderstand it was a yes answer? No, it's very easy to see a yes answer because the thing happened. But it's not so easy with a no. Because, you know, you don't know. Or is it really easy to see a no? To help us apply the learning of today's study, there's one thing I believe that we need to clarify, and there's also another thing that I think we should add to our prayers. The thing to clarify is this. When we say we serve a God that answers prayers, do we understand it to mean that He answers prayers immediately? Okay? So you think He doesn't answer prayers immediately?
Exactly. This is not in our time frame, so for him it's immediate, but for us we might have to wait.
Okay. Now, was Balaam's prayer answered immediately?
Yes.
So if we think that God doesn't answer prayers immediately, okay, how are we looking at the answer then? Is it because we haven't received what we asked for? Is that why he hasn't answered the prayer? Or is it because he hasn't given his response? He's given the response. But if we're thinking he doesn't answer prayers immediately, that means we have a view of prayer that I have an answered prayer when God gives what I have asked for. So if I ask for a new watch and I don't receive it right now, my prayer hasn't been answered in that view, if God doesn't answer prayers immediately. So then I have to wait, and when I get the new watch, I then come and say, but this is the Kingdom Minister, I asked for a watch. This is a 1964, he gave a 1954. Hallelujah! I believe that we are children of a Heavenly Father who is not slow to answer, who answers prayers immediately. Once we make the prayer, he answers it right then. Done. But now the thing to add. That's one thing to clarify, the thing to add. Why was Balaam's prayer answered immediately? Why? Because he's a nice guy.
The occasion demanded an immediate prayer.
No, because he prayed to God.
Because he prayed to God. And God answered immediately. Okay?
He's a real God, so idols can't answer prayers.
There's a very little point in this story that people normally overlook. And we're going to see it now. Did you know that Balaam asked for an answer to his prayer within a time frame? Notice with me, verses 8, when he makes the first prayer. Notice with me. So he says to the messengers, stay here this night, and I will bring you word again. Notice his second prayer in verse number 19. He says, therefore, I say, stay here this night. So in his understanding, I'm going to pray this night. I'm going to ask God to give me an answer this night, and I'll give you the answer tomorrow, and you can go where you're going. By fixing a time frame for our answer, we can be certain, without a doubt, that we have received an answer. Because the yes answer will be obvious, like Elijah, and the no answer would obviously be obvious as well, because you haven't seen the thing happen. If we do not get a clear yes in that time, what is the answer?
No.
No. Okay? Let me give you an example of a prayer now I'm going to make. Steve has been looking at me funny all this throughout this study. He's been giving me evil looks. Ever since I asked him to beat Emily to death with that microphone. Okay? So I'm going to make a prayer now. Heavenly Father, I know that you are a God that answers prayers. Please, I want an elephant to fall on Steve, I ask in the name of Christ my Savior. Amen. What's wrong with that prayer? Where's the elephant? Okay, well, you know, God's time is the best, isn't it? Maybe next week Steve might go to the safari park. And then while he's there, the elephant will now fall on him. And then I'll say, look, my God has given me what I asked for. Now let me pray that prayer again with our learning from today. My Heavenly Father, I know that you're a God that answers prayers. So I will ask now that an elephant will fall on Steve 5 seconds after I finish this prayer. I ask in the name of Christ my Savior. Amen. What's the answer to that prayer?
No.
Is that clear? Yeah. Can you see how easy it is to find out what the answer is? We need to be able to put our answer to our prayers within a time frame. And when we get a... Well, when we don't get a yes, the answer is obviously a no. Whether it is audible or not audible, the answer is a no. In closing, let us learn to be attentive for the no's. The no's help us grow, as we've seen. The no's are God's way of checking if we are truly willing to listen. Let us learn to accept that no is also an answer. I want to share some of my personal experience with you. You see, my personal experience has shown me that I am friends with a father who answers prayers immediately. And I agree with his answer. I so agree with his answers, it is as though they were my answers. Do you know why I see things this way? Because I trust him. I trust that he will never give me bad advice. And through experience, I have come to realize, and I am now fully convinced, that if I am willing to listen to the no's and place my hand in his, he will be my guide. How about you today, brothers and sisters in Kidderminster? Are you willing to accept that no is also an answer? Are you willing to understand that God is not slow to answer? That he is with us every step of the way? Today's study calls for us to review our character towards prayer and our understanding of the answers that God will give to us. Let us turn away from the way of Balaam to the right way, and let us learn to pray God's way. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as every good teaching should go, because there are a few teachers here to judge me, when we present a new idea or an idea, as we've done, you give some examples, crack a few jokes, as we have done, and everyone has laughed. And now we need to do practical, practice, okay? So we're now going to go into our time of prayer that we normally have, all right? And before we go into that time of prayer, there's a hymn I like to sing, okay? Well, we won't sing it, I'd like us to just read it as a way of introducing the time of prayer, okay? It is hymn number 671 in Elvis' hymnal, and we will read it from the screen with Pete showing it to us. Okay? So we will start reading after three. So I'll go 1, 2, 3, and then we will all read together. Okay? So 1, 2, 3.
Now dear Lord, as we pray, take our hearts and minds far away from the press of the world all around to your throne where grace of the land. May our lives be transformed by your love, and may our souls be refreshed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now as we come to you in prayer.